You can turn me down a little bit. I think I'm a little loud. Good to see everyone. We are still kind of in our march towards Easter. It's good to see a lot of familiar faces. It's also good to see some people who haven't been here for a little while. We welcome you back, and some people who've never been here, so we're glad to have you. If you have your Bible, you can turn to Matthew chapter 18, and we are continuing in the series that we started a couple weeks ago through the Gospel of Matthew, where we're looking at the stories or the parables that Jesus told. For those of you who might not be familiar with it, a parable is basically a short story that's rooted in the experience of the people who are hearing. Jesus told a lot of parables to strengthen his teaching ministry, and he typically used a lot of the types of things that were around them. So he tells a parable about the weeds that we looked at, wheat and the weeds. He tells parables about fish. This one happens to be a parable that's a little bit different. It actually comes up not out of a teaching ministry where Jesus wants to illustrate a point. It actually comes out of a question. His disciple Peter comes to him and he says, Jesus, how many times do I have to forgive my brother? Right? Now, immediately you hear that question, you know that it's not just a question. He's not asking theoretically, Jesus, I was wondering, I mean, just so that I could know, I mean, how many times should I forgive my brother? Right? It's not theoretical at all. Usually questions like that get asked because there's a problem. Matter of fact, for those of you who are parents here, you kind of know that there are certain questions that you get asked by your kids that are red flags. You know, for instance, when your kid comes to you and says, what kind of glue works best on metal? You go, something's going on. Or, you know, when your child comes to you and says, how do you fix tile? You say, something's going on. And that's kind of what's happening here. Peter comes and he says, Jesus, how many times am I supposed to forgive my brother? Right? So he asks this very, very practical question, and it launches Jesus into the story because, you know, Jesus realizes that there's a problem going on, a problem between two brothers, a family problem. And like most brothers, this, whatever the problem is, has been there for a long time. It's grown into fits of anger at times. And ultimately, it's turned into resentment, which is why Peter's asking, like, how many times do I have to forgive them? So what Jesus is addressing here is he's addressing the problem of resentment. And, you know, that's actually a problem that all of us face in our lives, too. You may or may not be facing it today, right now, in your life. But all of us have dealt with that. Sometimes our resentments have been pointed towards family members, towards a sibling, towards a parent. Sometimes our resentments have been pointed towards a neighbor, a friend. Sometimes they've been pointed towards a coworker, someone that, you know, that we see on a regular basis. But all of us have dealt with that, where a conflict keeps happening, and the conflict turns into anger, and the anger, if it's not dealt with, turns into resentment, into hatred. So all of us have experienced that before. If you've never experienced that, talk to me afterwards and we'll either, you know, I'll either figure out that you're holy and, you know, great, we'll bring you up here, or we'll deal with the lying problem and we'll deal with that. So either way. But that's what Jesus is dealing with. He's dealing with this issue of resentment, and with resentment comes this refusal to forgive. All of us know what that feels like, right? I mean, conflict happens, problem happens, and to some degree, we feel justified in our anger. We feel justified in not being forgiving. So as we look at Matthew 18, this parable that Jesus tells, we're going to basically dissect resentment from this point of view. So we're going to see a couple things. First thing we're going to see is we're going to see how resentment blinds, okay, how resentment blinds. Second thing we're going to see is how resentment inflames, and we'll fill out what that means. Third thing we'll see how resentment imprisons, and ultimately we'll see how we can escape the prison of resentment. So those are the four things today. How resentment blinds, how it inflames, how it imprisons, and ultimately how we escape it. The first, how resentment blinds. Go to verse 23 through 28, and we see this story kind of unravel in front of us, or unfold in front of us. Jesus says, you know, once upon a time, he says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with a servant. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children, all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything." And out of pity for him, the master of the servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when the same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii and seized him and began to choke him, saying, "Pay what you owe." So that's kind of the first snippet that we see. And the parable is, as we've just read, it's about a king collecting on his debts. We have a servant here who owes him. And there's actually it's always really difficult to take monetary values in the ancient Near East and translate them to modern day values today, because economies are different, things work slightly different. But one commentator said, essentially what we're looking at is we're looking at a debt of about $2 billion. I mean, this isn't, you know, small potatoes. This isn't a couple, you know, loans here for a new chariot, new sandals, you know, new thatching on the roof. You know, I mean, this is serious business. Some commentators have pointed out that there's something major going on. This is, you know, someone who is in charge of a big swath of area, and that the only way you could really get into this type of debt was through being a complete idiot or through being corrupt. You know, one or the other. You can only amass that much debt. You can't do that by accident. You can't do that by being foolish. You can only do it through these massive, massive strokes. But regardless of what it is, Jesus tells the story, and this man owes this massive amount. And so when he's brought in before the king, and when he says, "Oh, you know, just give me a little bit more time and I'll pay it all off," he can't. It's impossible. It's lifetime upon lifetime upon lifetime of income. There's no way in which this man can pay this amount back. And, you know, that's essentially the design of the story. The servant goes before the king. The king essentially orders that the man, his wife, his children, all his stuff be sold. That they become not just servants, but they become slaves. And it's at this point that the man begs for his life, for his family's life. And it's at this point the king shows them mercy. Now, the interesting twist in the story, and the reason why this is such an interesting story, is immediately in the story, the man turns around, he walks out having received the mercy of the king, and within hours he runs into another servant, and he says, "You owe me." And the amount that we're given here, where is that again? Is it 100 denarii is essentially, again, it's hard to convert, but literally a couple hundred dollars. You know, he goes out, meets a servant who owes him a couple hundred dollars, and he begins to choke him. Imagine the picture. You know, he puts his hands on him, and he has him thrown into prison. And the reason why this is such a stark, stark story is you don't have to be spiritually minded. You don't have to be a believer to kind of see what's going on here. The glaring issue that's happening in this interchange from this king to the servant to this other man, is we look at the main character, we look at the servant, and we see that there's this glaring issue, which is this servant has become blind to, you know, to the mercy that he has received. The story is absolutely shocking because he's received mercy and grace, and then turning around, he can't offer that to this other person. You know, he has this great debt that's been forgiven, that's been pushed aside, and then for a little amount, he refuses to be gracious. He refuses to be merciful. He refuses to be kind. And for all of us, again, you don't have to be a Christian. I mean, there's a shock in that, right? He literally walks out of the king's castle having been forgiven this massive debt, and within a few hours he runs into someone else and he can't forgive a tiny little debt. And you know, what we see is that there is a power, an insidious power. As ridiculous as the story looks, there's this insidious power that resentment has. Resentment blinds us. You know, what's happening to this man is that he has become completely, out of his anger, out of his resentment towards this other servant, he has become completely blind to his own faults, to his own sins, to his own problems, to his own debts, to what he has received. You know, think about how it works. You know, if you're in a situation where you're struggling with anger, resentment with someone else, typically, resentment is something that's kind of built up, right? So the person's done something that's bothered you and done it again, or done other things that have angered you or hurt you, and over time, that's kind of built up. And the more they do these things that bother you, the more the resentment builds up. And pretty soon, I mean, your anger feels righteous. The things that you're doing to kind of push back at them, giving them the silent treatment, or staring darts at them, or saying terrible things about them behind their backs, I mean, it feels righteous. It feels right because, I mean, they're doing all these things to me. But, you know, the more they do it, the problem in resentment is as they are doing these things to us, as they're hurting us, as they're causing us problems, the problem in our resentment is over time we stop seeing our own faults and our own sins. We become blind to the things that we're weak in. In other words, we see their sinfulness, we see their faults, we see their problems, but we no longer see ours. And immediately when that happens, we think that we're better than them. And you know, that's actually a very, very dangerous position. You know, in the moment that you begin to elevate yourself, the moment that you begin to become blind to your own sins, it becomes so easy to judge people, doesn't it? It becomes so easy to look down at someone. It becomes so easy to look at them and say, how dare they? What kind of person would do that? Right? I mean, that's what comes out of us. You begin to elevate yourself. You begin to see yourself as better than other people. And you say, when someone else does something to hurt you, what kind of person would do that? And you know, in a very subtle way, what's happening is you've become blind to your own faults, your own sins. And so you don't see yourself as a fellow sinner. You see yourself as better than them. I would never do that. That's not something I would ever do to my friends. And you know, there is this danger. When you put yourself above others, you know, if you look historically, some of the worst atrocities are done because people have said about other groups of people, I am better than you, right? I mean, that was the big push behind slavery. I mean, these people are beneath us. I mean, some of the worst atrocities are done when one person thinks that they're better than the other person. And so you feel justified. You feel righteous in looking down at the person. You become judgmental. And you say, what kind of person would do that? And you know, the Bible tells us that we're not in that's not the way we look at people. That's not the way we look at the world. The Bible reminds us, matter of fact, Paul tells us in 1 Timothy 1:5, in advice that he's giving to his protege, he says he wants to remind Timothy of a very important truth. He says, Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. And you see that all through Paul's writings. Paul is a disciple. Paul is a man who had a very personal, very powerful experience of the risen Lord. Paul, who's given this incredible position to lead and to shape the church, never saw himself as being better. He always realized that if you could turn people inside out, if everyone could see the stuff that was really inside, he realized that he would be worst. And you know, I think that's something that all of us need to realize. It's dangerous when we lose touch with the reality of our sinfulness. And what resentment does, what anger does, what hatred does, is it makes us blind to our own sins. It makes us blind to our own faults. It makes us blind to our own mistakes. And then we can thus elevate ourselves and see others as being worse. So that's the first thing it does, is resentment has this power in which it blinds us. It blinds us to ourselves. That's what's happening. That's one of the things that's happening to this man. Second thing that happens is we see how resentment inflames. Go into verse 28, and 28 says, when the same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me and I will pay you. He refused and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When the fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went to and reported to their master all that had taken place. So again, you know, we see this very interesting story. You know, this man who's a servant to the king has just been forgiven this great debt, you know, this debt that can't pay it back. And literally within a few hours, he goes out, runs into a servant who owes him money, and the amount that he owes is relatively small. And what's shocking about the story is you see the venom, you see the anger. I mean, he puts his hands on him, he begins to choke him. We see the fact that this man, the main character, is irate, right? I mean, it's a really weird response. And the interesting part is the man that he meets that is being choked, he says almost the exact same thing that this man says, right? He says, give me a little time and I'll pay it all back, right? Almost the exact same scenario. And yet this time for this man, he's so irate, he's so angry, venom fills every part of his being that he puts his hand on him, he begins to choke him, and he throws him into prison. All right, so we see something happening, something very, very strange. We see this vitriol, we see this resentment that is not just distorting his view of himself, we see that the resentment is distorting his view of this other servant. You know, what's happening is, here he is, you know, being asked by this other servant. This other servant's down on his knees begging, saying, please give me time and I'll pay it all back. He's looking at this servant thinking, this guy's such a worthless guy. Always asking for money. Always asking for more time. Never trustworthy. I mean, he's not worth anything at all. You know, there's a lot of those words in there are indicators. You know, we use things like words like always, and we use words like never. You say, oh, you know, my brother's always been like that. Always acted like that. Always treated me that way. He was never, right? We use those words. And what's happening? Well, we look at the other person, and what the resentment is doing is it's distorting our view of the other person. No one is always, no one is never, right? Now, Tim Keller describes it this way, and I think it's perfect way to describe it. He says what happens in the midst of anger and resentment is we caricaturize people. You know, if you've ever been on the beach, they do those caricatures, right? I don't know if you've seen that, but you have an artist sitting there with an easel, and you know, he has someone sit down, they draw a picture of them, and it's a caricature. And what a caricature is you take, you're drawing a picture of someone, a portrait, but you take one quality, you take one aspect, and you blow it up really big, right? So for instance, if you could do it in a kind way, you know, you could sit down for someone who's drawing a caricature, and they could look at you and say, wow, person has beautiful eyes. So what do? They make the eyes really big, really beautiful. But what else can they do? Well, they can be cruel too, can't they? Right? You could sit down and they could pick your worst feature. They could take the thing that you see all the time that bothers you and they could blow that up in scale, right? So you sit down for a caricature and the person notices this little bump on your nose. And all of a sudden, as he's drawing, it's not just a bump, it's a huge wart. You know, and you're sitting on a broom with a witch hat on, right? Or there's a cauldron in front of you, and you're stirring the cauldron. Or you know, if you go to a caricature and they notice your teeth are a little bit crooked, or that you have a little bit of an overbite, what do? They draw you with teeth sticking out of your mouth. They draw it with, you know, the teeth kind of all splayed out in different ways. And you know, once you see that, it's hard to forget, isn't it? I mean, they take your worst feature and they blow it out of proportion, right? If you go in, you have a big nose, what do? Well, they draw you on the side with a humongous nose, and maybe they even put a car next to you, but it's a really tiny car next to your nose, right? I mean, they exaggerate your worst flaw, your worst feature. And you know, in the midst of resentment, not only do we distort our view of ourselves, there's a danger in which we look at other people and we simply see them as their worst sin, as their worst fault. And every time we look at them, that's all we can see. I mean, that's why those words always and never keep coming up. You know, we say, oh, that person, he's never a good friend. Always saying things behind my back, right? It's because that's all we see. we look at the person and they're a caricature. All we notice is the big nose. All we notice is the crooked teeth. And we can't get around that. You know, pretty soon, because that's all we see, pretty soon, even when they try to do good things, they don't look good to us, do they? That's just their way of doing this. They're just being sneaky about that. Oh, they didn't really mean it honestly. They were just doing that, right? And what we do is it inflames us even more. It gets us irate. It gets us angry. And nothing that they can do can fix the problem because that's all we see. You know, that's the problem with caricatures is they're always unfair and they're usually untrue. I mean, think about it for a second. I mean, no one is always or never. No one is always or never. You're never always or never, right? I mean, you might have your faults, you might have your issues, but you're not always. You're not never. Caricatures are always unfair. They're usually untrue. Now, imagine how unfair it is to treat someone based on their most negative quality. Now, imagine what it's like, how unfair it is to treat someone based on one instance, one flaw, or the worst moment of their life. That's really unfair, isn't it? I mean, think about if other people did that to you. If they took your worst flaw, your worst moment, something that happened 20 years ago that you're no longer like, and they always saw you that way. Right? Sometimes people do that, right? Sometimes our parents do that. Oh, remember the time when you were little and you stole? Ha, ha, ha. You go, that was 20 years ago. But I mean, that's unfair, right? It's unfair to have someone view us only through the lens of our worst moment, the worst thing that we did. And yet that's what we do to other people. The third thing that he says that comes up in the story is that the resentment doesn't just blind us, it doesn't just inflame us. The resentment also imprisons us. If you go to the bottom of the story, verse 32, it says, "Then his master summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?' And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." Now, I need to say this. Is the moral of the story that if you do not love people, then you will lose your salvation? No. No, I mean, that we see other places, other times, we see in Paul's writing, the Gospels, Jesus makes it clear that we are saved, and we are saved purely by what Jesus has done for us on the cross through his death and through his resurrection. So what is the moral of the story? Well, Jesus is trying to tell us that there is something very powerful about being unforgiving. There is something very dangerous, something very deadly about being unforgiving. And it's this. There are actually a couple things that happen, but I think one of the things that takes place is, in a generic sense, unforgiveness, resentment, or any sin that we find ourselves caught in, if we are caught in it, it ends up creating a prison around us. You know, we end up imprisoning ourselves. And in one sense, we see what happens. You know, what resentment does is it destroys relationship. It destroys our relationship with the people that we are resenting. Right? Even if you decide that you're going to put on a smile on your face and, you know, not bring up the thing that they did, and yet still not be forgiving, you can fake a friendship, smile when you see them, but still have murder in your eyes, can't you? Right? It can sit in your heart, and every time you speak with them, you can use kind words, but they're bitter, right? I mean, there's a sense in which even if you decide that you're going to play the game and act kindly, if you are not going to forgive them, there's poison in those moments. And all of us know that that's true. You know, there's a sense in which resentment ends up destroying that relationship, even if we keep that relationship in our lives. It destroys any sense of fellowship. It destroys any sense of love because there's no love there. It's just hate. And we paper over the hate, but it's hate. Second thing that it does is that it ends up destroying us. Not just unforgiveness, but sin in general, it has this spiritual damage. I mean, think about what happens. And God is asking us to love, to forgive, and we refuse him. Well, over time, what does that do? It becomes spiritually destructive. You know, we end up cutting ourselves off from this relationship, and we end up cutting ourselves off from God. And that's what happens a lot of times. Unforgiveness doesn't just cut us off from the other person that we're unwilling to forgive, it cuts us off from God in a very practical, very real way. We stop praying, we stop taking reading God's word, we stop taking God seriously. And if you want to think about it this way, you know, all of that is self-inflicted. It's not because the person has done something so horrific that how could anyone ever. It's because we've chosen to live in that lie. We've chosen to live out a life of hate. And you know what's amazing is it's no one's fault but our own. Now here's how powerful it is. Like I said, it's spiritually destructive. But what you're saying in those moments when God is asking you to forgive and you are refusing is you're saying your hate for this other person is so important to you that you would rather hate this other person than you would love God. That's essentially what it's saying. And so in hate over time, what that ends up doing is it ends up dissolving and softening your love for God. It ends up destroying that. And again, is Jesus' moral of the story that if you don't forgive, then you're doomed for hell even though you're a believer? No. But he's saying there's some very deadly things that happen to you. You know, that hatred, that resentment are caustic. And you know, sometimes we see that that's true, right? I mean, you have something that happens with someone who's a friend, and then you decide you're going to give them the silent treatment, or you decide you're going to be dismissive of them, you're going to give them evil looks, and you toss and turn every time you think about them, and you know, every time you see them, you do this to them, and you kind of cackle inside of how much this must be hurting them, and months later you find out they didn't even notice. Right, that you've essentially used all this headache and heartache and stress and pain to do these things to them, and they haven't experienced any of it. I mean, that's what happens. Sometimes the only person we're really hurting is ourselves. We think it feels good. We think it's righteous, but it's not. It's pulling us apart. The last thing that I wanted to address as we finish out is this, which is, how do we escape it, right? I mean, that has to be a part of the story because Jesus can't just say, hey, this is a problem, that's it. There has to be an answer, and there is. I'll give you the short answer and the long answer. The short answer, forgive, right? That's the short answer, right? You have a servant who is forgiven a lot. Another servant who owes him a little bit doesn't forgive. So the short answer is forgive. Here's the problem. The problem is that you and I do not have the strength or the resources to forgive. And you can say, you know, we forgive all the time. I would make this case. I'm not going to make the full case, and I'm going to take this point. I'm going to actually finish out the point on Good Friday, a Good Friday service, so you're going to have to come there to hear the end of this. But basically, you and I do not have the resources to forgive. When you and I can do something, we can forgive out of our weakness. In other words, we can forgive in ways that make us weak. We can forgive in ways in which people can step on us, trot on us, push us aside, and that's not what I'm talking about. There is a strength and a resource that we need to be able to forgive. Now, the way that it works is that typically, you forgive out of this well of resources, and the well of resources, the strength that comes, it isn't just kind of your self-assurance or your self-will or your self-knowledge. Part of it comes from your experience of forgiveness. If you're someone who grew up in a home that was deeply forgiving, where there was love, where there was kindness, then you have a great capacity to do that. If you grew up in a home that was harsh, if you had friends who were to the point, if you had friends who you know, you step out of line and they smack you and there's no forgiveness, there is no grace, there's no mercy, then you have very low resources. You don't have much to access from. And you see, the way the story goes is here is this man who owes billions of dollars and he's forgiven of them. He's forgiven of all of that. In other words, this massive debt that he has taken on has been wiped out. And now that he's asked to forgive just a little bit, he's incapable. And we're shocked by that. Why? Because he should have what? The resources to do that. Right? He's been forgiven a lot. And for someone who's been forgiven a lot, you should be able to forgive a little bit. Right? If you have people who owe you money and you owe people money, you know, if you have a bank and they've just forgiven a $1,000 debt on your behalf, you go to them and you say, you know what, I can't pay this back. There's this lull in my work and I'm just not going to have this for a few years. And they say to you, you know, that's okay. Then if you meet someone, another friend who owes you $15 and they ask you, fine, no problem, right? Because you've been forgiven $1,000. If you've gone to the bank, they've forgiven you for $1,000, you run into a friend, they owe you $10,000, you go, no, I need that, right? I mean, because you don't have the resources, you don't have the well, you don't have the reservoir, you don't have the strength to do that. And the story becomes compelling because this man has the wealth and the strength and the resources to be able to forgive, and yet he doesn't. Right? He's been forgiven much, and yet he's unwilling to forgive a little. You know, in the story, it's a servant who has an insurmountable debt, and though he's forgiven of it, he's unwilling to turn and to give anyone grace at all. And you see, the question that God asked in the beginning was this. Peter comes to Jesus and says, Jesus, how many times do I need to forgive my brother? One, two, three, five, six? Do I have to forgive him seven times? If he does something to me the first time, and I say, I don't like that, please don't do that, does it again, I mean, geez, up to seven times, do I really have to forgive him? And that was part of the Mosaic law, part of the Pharisaical understanding is you forgive someone up to that many times. And after that point, I mean, you wipe your hands, hey, that's too much for me. And Jesus is asking, Peter's asking, do I have to go that far? And if you remember, Jesus' answer is 70 times 7. Essentially, you have to keep forgiving. How do you get resources to forgive like that? How do you find the strength, the well, to be able to forgive like that? And what Christianity tells us is it tells us that what we have because Christ has done it for us. And you know, it sounds unfair for Jesus to go to Peter and say, you know what, Peter, seven times isn't enough. If your brother does it to you 155 times, you gotta forgive 155. It sounds unrealistic. You know, you kind of listen to that and you go, how can God ask this of us? But when you look at the parable, what you realize is that he is a king who has forgiven us an insurmountable debt. And if you realize that, if you realize that you have been forgiven an insurmountable debt, then when your brother sins against you 1, 2, 5, 10, 15, 20, 100, 150, 250, 300 times, you have the resources. Why? Because your debt was much greater before God. But you see, if you don't realize that, if you don't realize that you were forgiven of an insurmountable debt, you will not have the strength, you will not have the resources, you will not have the wherewithal. You will always say, hey, I can't do that. But you see, how do you escape all of that? How do you forgive? You realize that you've been forgiven. And you realize the debt to which you've been forgiven. And it's only then that the resentment really does resolve. It's only then that the anger truly goes away. It's only then when the caricatures, the blinders come off. It's only then when you find the escape. You know, resentment is the real problem, but the gospel says this. It says, you and I were saved by a man who died loving his enemies. And when you realize that, when you realize the debt that has been taken off of your shoulders, then 7 times as easy, 100 times as easy. As we think about that, hopefully as we kind of take that with us, let's pray for ourselves and let's pray for our relationships. Let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you for bringing to mind certain people, whether these are people from our past, whether these are people that we are currently wrestling with. We thank you that in this story you have shown us ourselves. Lord, we thank you that you've shown us that we are far too much like the servant in the story, the one who is quick to choke and to send someone off to prison, put someone else in prison, because they have not lived up to our standards, because they owe us a debt. And Father, we want to ask you to forgive us for our judgment. We want to ask you to forgive us for the caricatures that we've drawn up of those people and the hatred that we feel justified of. And we ask you to change us. Lord, I know that none of us feel like we have the strength or the resources to be able to forgive people infinitely, but that's because we still don't realize that we have been forgiven an infinite amount. We still don't realize how great and how powerful and how wonderful our salvation truly is. Lord, you have forgiven us of an insurmountable, unpayable debt. And Lord, that should give us the strength and the resources to turn to others, to offer them forgiveness, or to take what we've received and to give it to others. And Father, I do ask you to convict us of people in our lives, of times in our life where we haven't done this, where we need to do this. And I ask you to change us for Jesus' sake. So Lord, as we finish up service today, continue to convict us. And I pray, Lord, that as we leave here, we can leave changed, being people who are now ready, now strong enough, who now have the resources to be able to forgive freely, to forgive from the heart, and to be forgiven. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.